All right, good morning. That was okay. Good morning. There we go. I knew you were out there. I was starting to get a little bit worried that March was sort of a boring month because there were no birthdays and no anniversaries, and so it's like, But anyway, I'm sure there will be some to come later in the month. It is a joy to be back with you at Morrow Bible Church. It has been a while. That addition was actually being built. I think it was finished, but it wasn't painted and, you know, some stuff like that. But nevertheless, you are correct. I do have a few more gray hairs, and but hopefully that hasn't affected my memory anyway, so... Nice to see you folks again, and looking forward to our fellowship together today through Wednesday. I hope that you will not only come yourself, but that you will invite someone to come along with you. And I always refer to a story in that regard. When I was preaching in Iowa one time, I was encouraging folks to invite their neighbors to come. It was actually a community like this. It was a sort of a farming community church. And so after the service, this man came up to me and he said, "It's no use." And I said, "What's no use?" And he said, "Inviting your neighbors, it's no use." I said, what do you mean? He said, "Well, let me tell you something. I have invited my neighbor to every single special meeting that we have had at this church over the last 20 plus years. He's never come. He's never come one time. It's just no use." And I said, "Well, you know what? That probably would be discouraging. And I understand what you're probably feeling and thinking. Would you do me a favor?" "Yeah, sure, what?" "Would you just invite him one more time? Just one more time for these meetings. After that, I don't care what you do. Just, would you invite him one more time?" "Okay, I'll invite him one more time." So we were eating at this gentleman's house on Tuesday. Went there for lunch. Opened the door. He had got this big smile on his face. "Oh, I got to tell you something." "What's that?" "I did what you said. I went next door and invited my neighbor to come. He said he's coming." "I've never gotten a response like that from him. Well, we'll see." So we started praying, "Lord, help him to come." He committed to come. Sure enough, Thursday night, for the first time ever in the history of that man inviting his neighbor, so 20 plus years, his neighbor came, he brought his wife, they sat on the second row of the church. I still remember them all sitting there, all four of them together. And I preached the gospel, they heard the gospel, neither one of them responded at the invitation, but I thought, you never know. See, you never know what has happened in the life of a person in between the last time you had contact with them and these meetings this week. So even if you have spent a lot of time in years past inviting people to come and you've been disappointed and they haven't shown up or they kind of blow you off, or just invite them one more time. Just pray again that God will sort of prick their heart. Maybe the last time their marriage was good. Maybe now they're thinking about getting a divorce. Maybe last time their health was good. Maybe they just got out of the hospital. Maybe last time their job was good and everything was going great, and maybe they lost a job and they're struggling financially. Maybe they had it all together, it seemed before, but now inside there's just some emotional and spiritual turmoil. Maybe they made some bad decisions between the last time and this time, and they're living with a lot of guilt. So you never know the dynamics that have changed in a person's life between the last time you had contact with them and this week. And it may well be that God has been doing a lot of preparing and a lot of groundwork and tilling up that soil, and now is the time to plant the seed. This would be the perfect opportunity to say, hey, we're having special meetings. Would you come? I'd like to invite you. So you never know. It's like one lady said to me, tell people to never stop praying for their loved ones to be saved. Why do you say that? Because I prayed for my husband for 40 years, and he got saved 3 years before he passed away. Okay. Why? Well, all of that, I guess, sort of could be a lead-in to what we're going to talk about in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes situations in life look or seem sort of difficult, maybe unlikely, maybe even impossible. I'll never forget the first time it really began to dawn on me just how incredible God is. I was probably about 12 years old, and our church was building an addition like your church did. And so the ground had been prepped, and it was time for the concrete trucks to come in and to pour the big cement slab, and it was July. Indianapolis, Indiana, that's where I grew up. And you probably know a little bit around here about what a summer thunderstorm is like, right? And so we're getting ready to pour the concrete and everything's ready to go. And just about the time they dump their first load and start pouring the concrete, lightning, thunder, dark skies, almost like out of nowhere. And I remember, because I was 12 years old, I'm out watching the trucks and interested in everything that's going on. And even in my mind, I'm thinking, uh-oh, the sky to the west looks black and it is absolutely going to pour rain. What in the world are they going to do? I remember Mr. Eldridge. He was a black man, had his whole crew there. He was the foreman of the job. And he was working furiously, and finally he called me over. He knew I was the pastor's son, and he said, Mark, go get your dad. Go get your dad quick. So I ran to find my dad, and Dad, Mr. Eldridge wants you to come quick now. So he came out, and I'm like, wonder what conversation they're going to have. And so I just kind of stood off to the side, and I was listening to him talk, and Mr. Eldridge said, Pastor, look to the west. You can hear the thunder. You can see the lightning. It's going to pour rain. I don't know what we're going to do. We've already poured one load. We might lose this job. Okay. And my dad said, just keep working. I'll be back. And he disappeared. I'm like, where did he go? What is he doing? Here comes the rain. You can see he didn't even get, he's just, about 5 minutes later, storm is approaching, breeze is starting to blow, you can just almost smell the rain. We had these baseball diamonds out behind our church. It was flat land, and so you could just see it coming almost in the distance. You could already see the sheets of rain. And my dad came back out, and he said to Mr. Eldridge, tell your men to keep working. You'll get the concrete poured, we'll cover it, and then the rain will come. Like, what? Dad, you're crazy. You can see the rain there. What do you mean keep working and you're going to get? And so they just kept bringing the concrete in and pouring the concrete. And it's like, and it, shouldn't it have rained by now? I mean, you could smell the rain. You could get, you got that sense that it's imminent, it's coming. But it's almost like it's slowing down. It's still dark, it's still, but you know how quickly those thunderstorms move through. And believe it or not, I mean, I saw it with my own eyes, 12 years old. They got that concrete poured, and they got it covered. And then the rain came. Years later, I asked my dad about that scenario. It came to my mind, and I said, "What did you do? Where did you go? You just disappeared, and then you came back like 5 minutes later, and you... Could you help me?" And he said, "Yes, I'll tell you exactly what I did, Mark. I went to my prayer closet, and I got on my face before the Lord, and I said, 'Lord, it's fine, your church, your job, your money, but if it rains right now, we're going to lose it all.'" And he said, "I claim this verse." It's a passage we're going to look at this morning. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And just so you know, that illustration is not out of context. It is in Jeremiah 32:27, just previous to this, that God himself had to remind Jeremiah of this thought. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? See, here's the scenario in Jeremiah's day, just like it was in that day, whether it's pouring concrete or whether it's a lady says, "Oh, it just doesn't seem that my husband will ever get saved. I prayed for him for 40 years. There are spiritual things that at times look unlikely. And there are spiritual things that at times look impossible, i.e., Jeremiah's day. It seemed very unlikely that a foreign nation would come and administer judgment on God's people, take his people away for 70 years, and then they would come back to the land and be resettled just like they were before. Even Jeremiah, it would seem, had a hard time believing, accepting the fact that this was actually going to be the case. Babylon, really? I mean, we're pretty settled here as the Jews, but okay, I'll prophesy. God says he's going to send a nation, and they're going to come, and they are going to raise the land. And you are going to be captive for 70 years. Here was the harder thing to believe. To convince the people that after 70 years, they would return. That God would resettle them in the land. After destroying the land, God's going to bring his people back and resettle them in the land. You sure? I don't know. That's kind of a... Is that really what's going to happen? Yeah, watch. You don't think I can do that? In fact, let me remind you of something. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I want to ask you. You approach a week of meetings like this. Yeah, it's just another, you know, special meetings. We have these at our church every year. This is kind of... Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What do you want God to do? Have you prayed about it? Are you asking him? You know, God can do some pretty amazing things, and it doesn't take him very long. I reminded the young people last night, every single time that we gather together and sit underneath the preaching of the Word of God, it really can be an absolutely life-changing thing. I mean, like that. It's amazing what God can do. And so he reminds them in chapter 33 of this truth. And as we work our way through this chapter, you're going to see, first of all, God asks his people to call. Now why? Ask me. What do you want me to do? Is there someone you want to see saved this week? Do you believe God can do it? Is there a backslider that you would love to see reclaimed to God? Maybe it's one of your own children. Do you think God can do it? Is there a little bit of a spiritual awakening that you would love to see God bring to people at Morrow Bible Church who sort of just are in their spiritual rut and kind of maybe a little mediocre, a little lukewarm, kind of middle of the road? And maybe you look at your own life and you say, yeah, I kind of need a spiritual awakening. Or you look at your church corporately, yeah, we could really use for God to shake us up a little bit and to do something in our lives that, or even in the community. Okay. Do you believe God can do it? Well, here, let me remind you of this chapter in the Bible. First of all, Jeremiah says call, and here's why he says call. One, because look at who God is. Look at who you serve. In fact, notice in verse 1 of chapter 33, Jeremiah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Before he says call, he begins by talking about who God is. And our calling upon him will be affected by our view of him. Who is God? What can he do? What do you believe about him? Do you realize your view of God and your asking of him to do things is only limited by your view of him? A lot of times, the reason we don't ask God to do great and mighty things and we don't expect God to do great and mighty things is because our view of God is that he isn't great and mighty. In fact, three terms here. He says, God is the maker and God is the former and God is the establisher of all things. The word that's used for maker here is like Genesis 1:1. I heard that verse this morning. The little children are learning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the definition of this term is God is the one who makes things happen. How much work is it for God to make things happen? Here, let me help you. He speaks the word by the breath of his mouth, that's it, and they happen just like that. The whole first chapter of your Bible is about God simply speaking words and things happen. And Jeremiah says, you know why you call? Because this needs to be your view of God. God speaks and it happens. He's the maker. God is the one that can make things happen, not only in the physical world, in the spiritual world. It's pretty easy for God to save people. That's not a hard. In fact, the plan of redemption has already been settled. It's done. It's pretty easy for God to shake up people's lives. That's not hard for God to do. It's pretty easy for God to send revival. But you know, a lot of times why we don't have it? Because our view of God is so limited. We don't see Him as the creator, the maker, the making things happen just by the breath of His mouth. Not only is God the maker, He says, secondly, He is the former. This is the term that Jeremiah uses back in chapter 18 when he says, God sent me down to the potter's house. Potter is the noun form. The word formed here is the verb form of that same word. If I can use it this way, sort of crudely, God is the potterer. He is the one that is taking and shaping and molding to fit His will. Man, that's what God is doing every day with all of our lives, with His world. It is His will that is the guiding factor. It is God taking things that are moldable and shaping them to fit exactly His plan. That's who God is. He knows how to shape things. Just like you did when you were a kid, and at least when I was a kid. I don't know if it was there when some of you were kids, but I sure did love to play with Play-Doh. Man, pull it out of the can and just let your imagination run wild and get a picture in your mind and start shaping it and molding it. And it was so soft. And that's God. I mean, how is God going to shape you if you're not here? How's God going to shape you if that's not your view of Him? He's only limited by your view, your understanding. Jeremiah is getting the picture here. Okay, God just speaks the word and He makes things happen. God takes things and in His hands, which are pretty powerful, He molds them and shapes them according to His will. And then, as sort of the icing on the cake, He says, verse 2, to establish it. The word establish here is a word that literally means to take something. The implication of the word is that something is broken or it has fallen over. And so this word means literally to take something and to stand it up straight, to make it erect. Well, that's God. Things that are broken, things that have fallen, He's making a point. Okay? This is a nation that has sinned. This is a nation that has rebelled against God. And you know what? They're going to go into judgment for 70 years. But after 70 years, you know what I'm going to do? I am such an incredible God. Watch this. I'm going to put it back straight. And so He gives this view of God that is just absolutely incredible. This morning, what do you know about Him? What do you believe about Him? Oh, well, it's been a long time since this person responded to the gospel, or it's been a long time since I've had a spiritual awakening in my life, or it's been a long time. Our church has just kind of been in this rut. Okay. Do you really think it's that hard for God? Are you kidding me? Man, God can change lives like that. He can do His spiritual work in an instant. But the problem is probably us. He's just a small God. He's so limited because our view of Him is just in this little box. And when is the last time you really asked God and expected God to be God? Because this is what He does. It's normal. It's natural. It's easy for God because He's God. Call unto me then. If God is the maker and God is the former, the potter, and God is the one who takes things that have fallen over and He sets them up straight, Then call. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Paul understood that. You know what he said? Unto him, Ephesians 3:20, who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Well, what's that mean? Above everything you can ask or even think. Really? Okay, I have a pretty good imagination. I can think some really big. Fine, go ahead. Because you can't outthink God. You can't, another crude term, you can't outbig God. Oh, well, what can God do? That person is so hard, they'll never get saved. Watch this. I'm just saying, I've met people like that over the course of years in ministry. So hard, so stubborn, so ungodly, love their sin, and in a moment of time, God broke them down and broke their heart and brought them to Christ. In fact, there's a hymn that you sing about a man like that. You know what it's called? Amazing Grace. You know what his name is? John Newton. Slave trader. Drunk. Vile. God saved him. Called him to preach. Simply saying, go ahead, think it. What do you want God to do? Then ask him. In fact, he says here two things. I will answer you and I will show you. And I love these two terms because the term for answer means literally to give someone eye contact, to pay attention to them as in they are standing right in front of you, opposite you, and they are looking at you right in the eyes. Jeremiah is saying, go ahead, call, because here's what God does. He's looking at you right in the eyes. He's listening. He's got your attention, and you have his. Oh, really? That's, yes, go ahead. It's not too big for you to ask. It's not too incredible for you to think that God could save, that God could reclaim, that God could send a revival, that God could do something for this church or for an individual, for someone who used to be in the church that, oh, they're gone now. They're so bitter and angry and they will never. Really? You actually think they're too hard for God to reach? Oh, well, someone in this church, in fact, they're even here this morning, their mind is just so. Really? You don't think God can break that man down in a moment of time or crush that woman's life? And help her to, ask him, talk to him. Not only will he pay attention to what you are asking and delight in that, but he will show you. He literally is not only paying attention, but he's saying, watch this. Just keep your eyes on me. You see, God was reminding Jeremiah to remind his people. God has not forsaken his people. He keeps his promises. In fact, you know, this verse is quoted so many times, but it's actually a lead in to Jeremiah 33. It's Jeremiah 29. Verse 11, right? People use it so much. Oh, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, right? Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Okay, great verse, right? Does anyone ever quote verse 12? Look at verse 12. Then call upon me and go and pray unto me. And I will hearken to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you. And I will bring you again into the place
from whence I caused you to be carried away captive. That was the more incredible thing, not that Israel was going to be judged, but that God was going to bring Israel back. Really? After 70 years? Don't you think by that time the Jews will probably be assimilated into the Babylonian? I mean, that's a whole generation and then some. The Jewish land will kind of be forgotten. There will be weeds and it'll be all grown over. And really? Oh, so you think that's too hard for God? Well, watch this. As a young boy, I read this sitting around after Sunday school. So the pastor saw the boy waiting for his family, and he decided to ask him a question to see what the boy was learning in Sunday school. Young man, if you can tell me something that God can do, I will give you a nice, big, red, shiny apple. And the boy said, Pastor, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole bushel. Oh, only the mind of a child. So what do you want God to do? Do you believe he can? You even praying for it? He's paying attention. He has the power. Things that are broken, he loves to set back up straight. Then ask him. Ask him today. Ask him right now. Ask him this week. What do you want God to do for this church? What do you want God to do for you as a person? What do you want God to do for someone that needs to be saved or reclaimed? Call. Why call? Because God always has a cure. You know what his cure for Israel is? Verses 4 through 11, he says, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans. Go ahead. I already have my plan. Remember, I'm the potter. But it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. He's saying, go ahead, try to fight against the Chaldeans, but it's a losing battle. I'm going to judge you for your sin. I will bring a nation from very far, and they will judge this city. I'm that powerful. But behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. I promise you, I will bring them back and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it, Jerusalem, shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and the prosperity that I will procure to it. And again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate and without man and without inhabitant and without beast. You think it's too hard for me? Here we go. you will hear again the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. God himself would cause the restoration. And you know how he did it? Here's what you should do. We won't do it now. You should go to this little book in the Old Testament called Ezra. And you should read Ezra 1, verses 1 and 2. And you know what you find? That God made an unsaved king by the name of Cyrus to make a decree that all the Jews should now return to their homeland. What? God moved an unsaved king to make a decree that the Jews should go back and resettle their land? And here, not only that, let me help you. Okay. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Man, that's so easy. Proverbs says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he just turns it wherever he will. That's easy for God to do. Nothing compares to this. You know, it was important that God restore them to the land physically. But you know what the bigger issue for Israel was? And this is the biggest issue this week. Do you know the biggest issue this week is not, oh, let's see if we can fill the church up. Kidding? That's easy for God to do. He could fill this church up full to overflowing where you'd have to have seats out there and you'd have to have seats there and you'd have to put a closed circuit down. That's easy for God to do. You know what the hardest thing in the world it is for God to do? And he's already proved that he can do it. Here it is. To deal with sin. Oh, it's easy for me to get the Jews from Babylon back to Israel. I'll just move the heart of an unsaved king and he'll make a decree and he'll help them get back. That is so easy. But Israel has a deeper problem, their sin. Oh, I will forgive all of their sin. I will take care of all of their iniquity. And they shall be once again to me a nation of joy and praise and gladness. Folks, you know what the issue is this week? I'll tell you. It's actually not the people who need to be saved or the backsliders that used to be in this church that are gone. I will tell you, the biggest need and probably the hardest thing to do this week is for God to deal with the sins of his people that are right in the church, right here, this morning, this group right here. But he can. In fact, he's already provided for that. There is a cure. You know what the cure is? It's Christ. It always was. It always has been. In fact, you know what he reminds Jeremiah to remind the people? Look down in verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness. He's speaking, this is prophetic about Christ, to grow up unto David. I will raise up a human seed in the line of David that will fulfill all of his obligations And he will be the ultimate king. And you know what he will do? He will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah shall be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Wow. That God would raise up a branch of righteousness, his own son, Jesus Christ, who would deal with the sins of Israel and all of the nations, Jew and Gentile. Here we go. Hebrews reminds us, for all time. And if sin is the hardest thing for God to deal with, the physical restoration, easy. Ezra, Cyrus, make this decree, sin of easy. The spiritual restoration, cure for that too. Not as easy. Send my son. There's no other way. He's going to have to die for sin. There's going to have to be separation in the Godhead. But there is no other way to atone for the sins of mankind. There's no other way to restore human beings to fellowship with God. It has to be through this person, Jesus, referred to here as the branch of righteousness. But there is a way. And so, life is through him. He is the high priest, and his work is to execute judgment, literally to render a verdict against sin. And when he does, notice what happens. He says in verse 6, there will be peace and truth. Verse 16, there will be salvation and safety and righteousness. You see? It's all made possible through God's Son, Jesus Christ. So you know what? Call. Ask. And now I'm going to boil it down to this. So, if the hardest work for God to do is to deal with sin, and he's already done that through the provision of his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross, then what is there that God can't do? If the spiritual restoration is the hardest and it's already been taken care of, what is there that God can't do? This morning, it's on you. The meeting is on you. You folks right in here. It's up to you. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The question then becomes, so what's our view of him then? Really believe that? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I just wish you could be the one traveling with me that so many places around the globe as I've been. I wish you could hear the things that God does. How he saves people and changes people and works in their lives, and even with Christian people, how he revives them and awakens them out of their apathy and stirs their heart and makes them new all over again. I believe God can do it, but it's up to us to call and to ask and to expect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. You truly are great God and a great King above all gods. Lord, we are only limited by our own finiteness and by our own lack of expectancy and by our own unbelief. Our faith is so small. You're a great God. You can do great and mighty things. And you reminded Jeremiah to remind your people, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Help us to actually believe that this week. Help us to actually have a biblical view of you that is right and proper. And I pray that you would do for us, each one of us, what we can in no way do for ourselves. Lord, we need spiritual restoration. We need for you to take the things that have fallen over, are broken, and to set them back up straight. Would you do that in our lives? Would you do that in others? We commit our week to you. Pray for a time of great blessing. In Jesus' name.